All right, good evening, everybody. Certainly good to see everyone out tonight. Tonight we are going to be continuing our study of the book of Deuteronomy. Our text for the evening will be chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Before we get into our study, let's go to God with a word of prayer. Dear God, our most holy Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for this beautiful day that you've created. We praise you as our God and our Creator, the source of all good things that we have, that you allow us to borrow. Lord, we are thankful for this time that we have to assemble as a body of Christians seeking to study a portion of your Word tonight. We pray that you would open your word to us, that you would grant your wisdom and your insight to us, that we would have open hearts and open ears. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, it's been about a week since we last went over Deuteronomy, so it is sure helpful for me to just do a brief overview of where we're at and how we, let's just set up chapter 18, because we're really getting to the crescendo here in the heart of Deuteronomy. Of course, Deuteronomy, this is Moses. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. This is the second generation that came up out of Egypt. And Moses basically is telling in the first handful of chapters, telling Israel the old story of how they got to where they are, who they are, why they are alive today, standing at the base of Mount Pisgah, the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River. Deuteronomy is, of course, Moses' farewell address, preparing the children of Israel to go in and to conquer Canaan. He has promised Canaan, and God is leading the Israelites physically into Canaan. Chapter 4, Moses begins pleading obedience with the children of Israel, taking care lest Israel forget the covenant that God has made with them. Chapter 5, we saw Moses recounting the Ten Commandments. And we talked a little bit a few weeks back about how chapters 12 through 26 are going to be explaining some of those Ten Commandments that we saw in chapter 5. Of course, chapter 6, we see the greatest commandment, Moses again pleading to saturate themselves of the Word of God and to turn away from all idolatry and to be careful in chapter 6 to teach your children and to teach your children's children and to take care lest you forget. Moses explaining that Israel is a chosen nation. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, Israel is God's own treasured possession. Chapter 9, we saw that it was not for Israel's righteousness that God is saving Israel and granting the promised land to them, but rather because the nations are that wicked. And that is why the Lord is driving out the pagan nations of Canaan and allowing Israel to conquer that land. Chapter 10, the section about circumcision of your heart. Again, not a New Testament idea. The New Testament is only echoing what we have seen here in Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament. We see chapter 12, the chosen place of worship, why that was important, how a physical central location was going to replace the mobile tabernacle. Chapter 13, warning against false prophets, which we're going to get into tonight in chapter 18. And then 14 through 17, we start getting into some of the cultural aspects of Israel. God and Moses here is taking a family and creating a nation, making a nation out of these people. And they're going to have their own foods that they eat. They're going to have their own holidays that they're to observe, things that are significant for them to remember. Obviously, the Passover, the Sabbath, which is in the Ten Commandments, Feast of Week, Feast of Booths, the Lord setting up the law of the land, that Israel is to have judges, and that justice and only justice you shall follow. And continuing chapter 17, where we finished up last week, last Wednesday night, we saw the laws concerning Israel's kings. So Israel has desired to have a king like the other nations, and God has granted that. Yet God had some stipulations for that. In chapter 15, we read, "You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose." So you can have a king, but it's going to be God's anointed. The king will not be a foreigner. Verse 16, we're not going to go back to Egypt. We are going to cut all ties with that old country, those old ways of life. We're not going to be drawn back into where we came from. God has delivered us from Egypt, which we've talked about all through this book. Lest ye forget. And Israel had forgotten. So Moses continually reminding them, we're not going back to Egypt. And there's a lot that we could say about this section of the kings. Now, we got cut off of the bell last week. Who would you say this last section of Deuteronomy would remind you of later on in the Bible? Say Saul, Solomon, David. What I want to get to tonight, and I felt that we'd be amiss to leave this out of our study, we are seeing here in Deuteronomy a picture of Jesus, of that true king that would later come, God's anointed, that he would choose to come and rule over his people. So my goal for tonight is for us to hopefully adequately study and give thought to this idea of Jesus as being the king, the high priest, and as we're going to see tonight, the prophet that was to come. And Jesus fits all of the bullet points, all the requirements of a king of Israel that's listed here in chapter 17. He was humble, obviously knew the law of God better than anyone. Jesus was a king. He professed that to Pilate. And when Pilate turned Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified, he said, "Behold your king." And the Jews were even upset at that. They said, "Would you please change the name of that sign to 'He said he was the king of the Jews.'" So although Jesus didn't come in the physical strength and power and might that the Jews wanted, that they had hoped for, as we see, the Bible had, and God had other plans for the true king of Israel. So beginning in chapter 18, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. "The Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil. Of the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony." Okay. So diving into this first section here of chapter 18, does anybody have any thoughts, any ideas that jump out at you out of this first section, something we may have seen previously in Deuteronomy already? We've got the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, separate. Only the line of Aaron, Moses' brother, could actually be priest, and not all of the tribe of Levi were going to be allowed. We have seen provision, special provision for the priesthood throughout at least a handful of times in Deuteronomy, the end of chapter 14. We saw a section on not neglecting the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widows who are in your towns. Again, Israel is scattering and settling into the land of Canaan, into different tribal territories. And the Levites were not going to have a land, per se. So the idea there was that God, back in chapter 14, was that God was concerned with the most vulnerable. If you remember going over that, God is most concerned about the poor, the needy in the world. Remembering that we are to be generous. God wants to bless His people, but He wants us to be generous to those in need. We are all renters at the end of the day. This world is not our home. Everything that we have belongs to God. Again, in chapter 16, the Levites, the sojourners, the fatherless, the widow, joining in the Feast of the Tabernacles, despite not having the land necessarily that they would have the abundance to be able to grow food and participate in those celebratory feasts. So, God has chosen Israel, God has chosen the Levites, and God has provided the means necessary for those Levites to be provided for. Any questions or comments on that? Yes, sir.
You know, it makes me think about, you know, when David ate of the show bread, Jesus used that as an example of how his disciples ate as they were going through a field. Does this say that only the Levites can partake of that, of their part? How did they get to the point where they said, well, it's just for the Levites, when it doesn't necessarily say it's just the, if somebody's poor, you know, or hungry, or whatever, it doesn't seem to preclude that.
As we've seen in chapter 14, chapter 16, the Levites were lumped in with the sojourners, the widows, the fatherless, so maybe there is an idea there that I would say this section of chapter 18 is particularly talking about the Levites. It doesn't mention the fatherless here, the widow, and the sojourner. There may be a specific reason for that. I don't know. I would hate to give you the wrong answers. Anybody have any thoughts on that? It's a good question.
The tithe is supposed to go to the Levite, right?
Yes.
Is some of that to be used for the, to take care of the more, you know, those who need it, you know, the helpless? I do see commands that the tithes shall be for the Levites, and unfortunately, for the Levites, right, that they didn't follow through with that, and God got on to doing that. That seems to be specifically.
Good point. Anything else before we continue in Deuteronomy 18 here? I appreciate y'all's questions, comments.
Jacob,
yes, sir.
I had a question maybe slash observation. And as just far as the Levites serving and standing, like in verse 7, he emphasizes that, or the Levites who stand serve before the Lord. He says that also in verse 5. The Lord your God has chosen him, his sons from all your tribes, to stand and serve. I don't know, I just think that's kind of interesting and kind of, for lack of a better term, stands out. He references that back in chapter 10 as well, when they bring the ark at the tribe of Levi in verse 8. Chapter 10, the tribe of Levi is to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and to serve him and to bless his name. I guess I don't necessarily completely understand all the implications of that.
We've had these sections come up in Deuteronomy where I felt I missed our Leviticus class and could probably stand to go back through that again, but that's a great observation. Okay, for, yes ma'am.
In just a casual reading, the word stand seems to imply just be on your feet, and it probably did mean that, but I wonder if there was not something also, you know, even in our country, even now in our legal system, you have to have a standing in order to approach a court.
Yes, ma'am.
And I'm not, so that word stand probably involves a lot more than I have no idea what it is, but
it could.
But
could.
I would guess
standing before God
yeah.
could very well be a judicial aspect of that, and what it would take to stand
yeah.
before God. You obviously have to be holy. God is holy. You're not going to be in the presence of God and not be holy. Absolutely. For the rest of chapter 18 tonight, we basically have two sections that we're going to cover. Verses 9 through 14. And then verses 15 through 22. Verses 9 through 14, we're going to be dealing with, again, as we've seen time and again in Deuteronomy, forbidden practices. Israel was to be a holy nation, to not conform to the world and to the pagan nations around them. We've seen that in previous nations. God has chosen to dwell amongst Israel, so therefore Israel is to purge the evil from their midst. We've seen that time and again. To be holy, for God is holy. And another way to maybe frame chapter 18 is verses 9 to 14. We're looking at people who are leading others away from God. And then verses 15 through the end of the chapter, through verse 22, we're looking at people and a prophet in particular who would lead people closer to God, bring people near to God. So let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practice of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Okay, what stands out to you out of verses 9 through 14?
The people turning to their own wisdom, or somebody telling them what to do, rather than turning to God telling them what to do.
The wisdom of the world. And that is...
And not necessarily wisdom. You know,
right, the ways of the world. The ways that are foolish, ways that are rejected. You could say stupid, methods of trying to obtain information and to obtain information from beyond this physical world. And we see in verse 12 the result of that, that God is going to allow Israel to drive these people out of Canaan. Just like in chapter 9, it's not because of Israel's righteousness, but it's because the nations are just that wicked. These things are abominable. God despises the way that these nations are behaving. And so they are going to be dispersed from this land of Canaan. You know, an interesting comment that was made after class a couple weeks ago that I keep thinking about when we look at examples and instances of people leading other people away from God was in Luke 17, when Jesus said that it'd be better that you tie a millstone and be thrown into the ocean rather than lead one of these children away. So, serious implications there. And as God's chosen people, as a nation of priests that we have all been called to be, we are to avoid that influence of the world around us. To remember that we are sojourners, that we are pilgrims, that the world hated Jesus, and Jesus said that we should expect the same. We are aliens. And this perhaps brings us to the crux of Deuteronomy 18, which is verses 15 through 22. And I would say that when most people in the world think about Deuteronomy 18, they think about verses 15 through 22. This is an important passage for a lot of people, not just Christians. There are other religions who believe this text and believe in Deuteronomy, but might not believe what we're going to talk about tonight. But we're going to take a look at this and some supporting passages, I hope, in Scripture, Old and New Testament, that are going to support the idea that Jesus is who we are talking about and who was prophesied here at the end of Deuteronomy 18. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Spiritualists and witchcraft and all that stuff. Should we be watchful that our children might start getting interested into, there's a lot of books now that have occult things in them, witchcraft in them, and things on TV about witches and covens. And if we're not careful, our children can start thinking, well, that is an accepted thought process. And even on cartoons, there are so many cartoons about witches and things that directly that small children have.
It's a great point. You know, we could go through these individual people and these practices. I was going to save that for some other time. I might have should have looked at it a little more tonight, but it is interesting, and I do agree with you that dark world is normalized in our society today, and something that as Christians today and living in Nashville, Tennessee, we shouldn't think that these things exist in a vacuum way back when in Deuteronomy. You can drive around, it's on TV, you can drive around. I pass by a couple times a week a palm reader place over in a pretty nice part of town. I mean, it's everywhere around us. And like you said, people don't see anything wrong with it.
But I guess my thought was, is we just need to be protected of children and teenagers, because they're very impressionable. And this message that, oh, that's just another way of living, another lifestyle,
right,
or another belief system. If it's this important in the Old Testament, it's important.
Right. Absolutely.
That's
absolutely. Great point. You might have any follow-up to that? Yes, sir, Michael.
Separate question from that. I was just going to say, it's interesting how quickly Israel kind of checks off the list here and does each one of these things. I mean, they get to the point where one of their kings,
absolutely,
supposed to be the leader of the nation, consults a necromancer. So, just kind of interesting to think about how quickly it turned out.
Yes, sir. And it's a lesson for us, because we could just as quickly turn to some of these things ourselves, and we've got to be careful about that. Adam?
Well, I think a lot of these issues, they have a thread that runs through them. The burning your sons and daughters is not going to make sense aside from that, but when we think about the one who practices divination, tells fortunes, interpreting omens, a medium or a necromancer, all of these ideas or issues bring with them the problem of a desire to have knowledge about something.
Yes.
And a lack of trust in the Lord in whatever's happening. And so I agree with Wayne that there are some things that we need to be careful of. I do think that there were some powers that existed in this time that I don't believe exist today. I think there's some basis for that scripture. But overall, a primary issue that we deal with also is not trusting that the Lord can handle the situation. So we need to go seek more information from somewhere that's not the Lord, or putting our trust in Him. And I think that's especially what this is.
Going to the wrong folks to obtain information. Great point. Okay, anything else on that section there? We're going to continue on. If not, let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Okay, there's a lot here, and I'm going to do my best to present just a few thoughts. To kick us off, what are prophets? What were prophets?
Mouthpiece?
Messenger from God, that's right. God's spokesman to the world, speaking for God to the world. Now, as we saw back in Deuteronomy 4, that's a blessing. It's a blessing that we have a God that gave us a law. The other nations' gods never gave them a law, like the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. And it's an honor that God has chosen to speak to us. Is it not? We are God's treasured possession, and out of everything in the universe, He cares about us enough and so desires to have a relationship with us that He has explained to us clearly what He expects from us as His children. We are to be holy, for He is holy. And that is unique from all of the gods of the pagan nations. None of the other gods of the world has ever spoken to anybody. In fact, they were speechless. They were trees and stone. They did not speak at all. So, this section here, the Jews understood this section, and the Jews understand it today, to be prophetic. We are talking about a future prophet who is going to come and who is going to be the greatest prophet. And the Jews understood that well. I'm going to thumb through several passages tonight. One that I felt would be good for us to look at, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Are you the prophet? Capital P in my version of the Bible. Does anybody else have a capital P and a lowercase p? Yes, sir. Capital P. And I didn't do a word study on that, but I would say that that means that that's a different, there's a different meaning behind the prophet and a prophet. Luke chapter 9. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, in Luke 9 and verse 18, it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and asked him, Jesus asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." At the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. We'll pick up verse 9. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. No dreams, no visions. The Lord spoke to Moses. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And Moses saying here in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Anybody have any guesses as to who you would think that is, or who maybe the world might view this as talking about? There's a lot of thoughts out there on who this might be talking about. Would say that throughout the Old Testament, we see men who were prophets. John the Baptist was a prophet who spoke for God. They actually were prophets. But yet as time went on, it became more and more apparent that no mere human prophet was going to be adequate for the human need. Now, we might not often think of Jesus as a prophet. I myself might not always think of Jesus as a prophet. I think of him as a king and savior and died on the cross and teacher. But he most certainly was a prophet. And as New Testament Christians, we believe that Deuteronomy 18 and the whole of Scripture points to Jesus as being that prophet that was foretold. In Luke chapter 7, we see an example that not only did Jesus recognize himself as a prophet, but all the world around him, when he was alive on this earth, were quick to call him out as a prophet. In Luke 7, verse 16, after raising the young man, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." So people were quick to recognize the power and the mighty deeds of terror, raising people from the dead that Jesus was performing, and they were quick to call him a prophet. Luke 7, verse 24 to 27. This is when John the Baptist has sent messengers to Jesus when he was in prison. And Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. So Jesus saying that he is in fact a prophet. He is the prophet that John the Baptist had gone in the wilderness to speak about and prepare the way for. And yet Jesus was much more than just a prophet. Any thoughts on that? There's a lot that could be said here.
Who would others claim this to be?
Just a brief glance at the world today, I would say that, and in our backyard here in Nashville, Tennessee, Islam absolutely points at Deuteronomy 18 as talking about Muhammad. And they believe Deuteronomy. They believe every word of it. But they believe it points to Muhammad, and they have their reasons. And they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but that he wasn't the prophet. I would say the Mormon faith absolutely looks at Joseph Smith as being the prophet. And I'm sure that there are many other religions in the world that point to other people. I didn't look at everything, but those are the two big ones that stood out in taking a glance at this. And people who online were quick to point to Deuteronomy 18 to support their faith.
Would they believe in the New Testament?
I wouldn't say that.
Yeah.
Wouldn't say that.
Okay.
Yeah, we can talk about that later. I don't want to step on too many toes, I guess, here. But at any rate, we believe that Jesus came in the most humble circumstance. He was born in a feed trough in a barn. And that God sent him to speak his word to the world. And God expects us to listen. As we've seen in Deuteronomy 13 and now in Deuteronomy 18, we see that God is going to allow false prophets to come about. And back in 13, it was to come about from where? From amongst the people, from amongst the brethren. And that there are going to be tests along the way. Remember, if you think that someone is a false prophet, you're to go and to seek diligently, to ask questions, to make sure before you kill that person, to purge the evil from your midst. So there are going to be tests along the way. There are going to be false prophets coming and claiming to be inspired who in fact are not. And how are we to know if a false prophet is a false prophet?
Whether it's true, what they say comes true.
Whether it comes true.
Also if it goes against God's will.
You bet. Yes, sir. And we're not going to know unless we read the Bible. So, again, the importance of when Moses talked about having the Word of God before your eyes and in your house and teach your children at all moments of the day and night, we are to be consumed by the Word of God, and that will lead us in all truth. This section here, verse 15 through 22, at least in part, is quoted twice in one New Testament book. And does anybody have a guess as to what book that is? Y'all are smart people. I know y'all know.
I'll guess Acts.
You win. It is Acts. Acts 3, and then later in Acts 7. So if we turn to Acts chapter 3, again, in trying to develop this and support the idea that we believe that Deuteronomy 18 points to Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 3 here we see Peter, Luke recording this for us, and Peter in Acts 3 is preaching Jesus and preaching him crucified, Solomon's portico. And in Acts 3 and verse 22, Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18, saying that Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed in those days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, as earlier in Acts 3 would say, Jesus that servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So verse 26, God has sent his servant Jesus to bless the world. Remember, the promises to Abraham that we've been seeing unfold in Deuteronomy. What was that third promise to Abraham? All nations be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. And according to Acts 3 and according to Peter, how is God, how is Israel, Jesus blessing the world? By turning every one of you from your wickedness. That was the blessing. God sent Jesus to find out who would listen to the truth. He sent Jesus to find out what is in our hearts. And the challenge there that Peter gave in Acts 3 is the challenge for us tonight. And that's, are we listening? We should be careful where we get our information. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And are we listening? Acts chapter 7 was the other instance where we see Deuteronomy 18 quoted in the New Testament. Here it's by Stephen. Stephen appearing before the Sanhedrin before he was stoned to death. And in verse 37 of Acts 7, bless you, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So Stephen here saying to the Jewish nation, you have always rejected your prophets. You rejected Moses. Don't try to rewrite history. God has sent Jesus into the world, and you rejected him as well. Hebrews 1, in the last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he created the world. And here in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is the shadow of Jesus. Moses is the shadow of what was to come. And there are so many similarities to Moses and Jesus that I couldn't even begin in 45 minutes to tell you all the similarities between Moses and Jesus. But it's a really interesting thing to study if you ever had any doubts as to Jesus being the prophet that was foretold here. So it's important, I felt like, to know this, to help us be more firmly established in our beliefs. And as I mentioned, to our neighbors around us here, to bless the world ourselves, that God would bless the world through us and through proclaiming Jesus. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But we've got to listen. Any thoughts, any comments on any of this? Does that make sense?
It's funny to contrast these two sections. One, he's saying don't go to these people that are fortune tellers, and yet people run to them. And then he tells you to listen to your prophets, and nobody listens. It's like, he tells them, you know, it's like do the opposite of what that's most people do the opposite.
Maybe we should just do the opposite of what they're doing. So. Thank you for your comments and questions tonight. We'll pick up next week on chapter 19. Thank y'all.